Well, if you hear a little noise in the background, it's because it's raining pretty strong out there today. And there is prophecy in Scripture that talks about receiving rain and also not receiving rain. Of course, we know during the Feast of Tabernacles, if the people do not come up during that time in the kingdom, they will not receive rain. So rain is a blessing, and certainly we have prophecies that give us some insight and help us to understand Yahweh's word. I do want to look at some prophecy, specifically Deuteronomy 17, which talks about a king that Israel would be given. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we can start in verse 14. And we'll take a look at a king, but it may have not been the king that Yahweh had in mind for the people, but the people pushed forward for a king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, starting there, when you enter the land, talking to the Israelites, it says, when you enter the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom Yahweh your Elohim chooses, one from among your countrymen, you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not. Now, here's some instructions for the kings and for the king that Yahweh sets over the people. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since Yahweh has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Do you know anyone that has multiplied wives and that their heart turned away? I think Solomon comes to mind. It says, nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself. And yet that has happened. Verse 18, now shall come about when he sets on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his Elohim by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. And that's a big point in all of this, that the king, whoever rules, is to observe Yahweh's laws and to be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. Now, jumping forward, we can go to Samuel, 1 Samuel, that is, and find that the people did want a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Of course, Samuel was the last judge, 13. It goes on here, it says, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in his way, in your ways. Of course, his ways were Yahweh's ways. He was a prophet of Yahweh and a judge. Now appoint a king for us to judge over us like all the nations. Sounds a little like what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, where it said that this would take place. But the people really pushed for this, maybe ahead of time, before Yahweh was ready to give a king. It says in verse 6, the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, because they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to Yahweh. Verse 7, it says, Yahweh said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they have said to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over you, over them. And, it's reiterated. In verse 20, it says that we may also be like all the nations. So it seemed to be an underlying motive there. It wasn't just that Samuel's sons were not judging correctly and were a bunch of misfits, but that the people wanted to be like the other nations. And they wanted a king over them, like that of the nations. Well, Yahweh granted their plea and request. And Yahweh picked or chose the man. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, the son of the Benjamite, a mighty man of valor." And it says he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome man than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than all the people. So he evidently inherited some good genes from his dad and his mom. His dad was known as a man of valor, and also Saul is called the same. We may think of him as being, if he was here today, maybe he would be like someone like Tom Selleck or someone tall and handsome. Maybe he'd do well in Hollywood. But back this time, Yahweh chose him for the people to rule over them. And it's interesting, as he is described as a man of power. One could think that he was real muscular, maybe having a muscular frame, but King David, or David before he was king, was also said to be a man of power, a man of valor, in 1 Samuel 16:18. You don't have to turn there, but it may have been because of his acts against those animals that tried to overtake the sheep and the flocks that he was tending to. Talks about a bear, talks about a lion, you know, that he overcame in 1 Samuel 17. But going on, we find that Saul was a man of character, and he followed his father's instructions even. Now, in verse 3, it says, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, Saul, take now with you one of the servants, and arise, go and search for the donkeys." Well, it may have not been the best task, and you know, but Saul didn't say, "Well, no, I'm not going to do that." He said, "I'll do that." And he even had some feelings for his father, that, you know, maybe my father is now concerned about me, as time went on and he wasn't able to find the donkeys. So he had some morals about him. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 21, we find that he finds Saul, who figures he could help him find the donkeys because he knows that he's a man of Elohim. But Saul gives him a hint that he would be king. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 21, it says, Saul replied, let's back up to verse 20. "As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" Now, Saul was taken aback by this and said, well, in verse 21, "Am I not a Benjamite, one of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin?" Very humble attitude. "Why then do you speak to me this way?" He didn't stick out his chest. He didn't have a proud or arrogant attitude. The humbleness was there. Well, as we know in Luke, well, we can turn there over to the New Testament, Luke chapter, hold your place here in 1 Samuel, but in Luke 1, we find the concept of those that are proud those that are humble will be exalted. Of course, the opposite is true. Those that are proud will be put down by Yahweh. But in Luke 1 and verse 52, it says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who are humble." In James 4:10, we find a similar concept here. James 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of Yahweh, and he will exalt you." So we're given instructions, and we're told that there will be a reward for that. In 1 Samuel 10, going back to the book of Samuel, the first one, we find that King Saul, well, before he's king, is actually anointed in verse 1 of 10. It says, "Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him and said, 'Has not Yahweh anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" Wow. Here is someone that was very humble, not expecting to maybe do anything great, but here he's given leadership and over Yahweh's people, no less. But he is considerate, kind, merciful, just in some of the things that we could go over here. He even says when approaching Samuel, in fact, he wanted to bring a gift. He thought it would be the right thing to do. He spoke to Samuel with respect. He said, "Please." And he did these things that were right and proper. Let's go over 1 Samuel 10, dropping down to verse 24. Some didn't like the fact that he was made a king. He was anointed. And it's interesting that even when Saul talked to his uncle, he didn't speak up about his being anointed. He asked, his uncle asked him, where did he go? And he said, "Well, I went to go look for my dad's donkeys." And he didn't really didn't boast about it. He didn't brag about it. But as we know, people can change. Someone can start out very humble, with good character, and become proud, arrogant, and eventually starts, in doing so, a person sins, but ultimately they can really start sinning and lose Yahweh's favor. It says in verse 24, "Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom Yahweh has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.' Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before Yahweh. And Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own house. Saul also went to his house in Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts Elohim had touched went with him." So Yahweh is even planning on helping Saul, King Saul, in having others with him that he chose. "But certain worthless men said, 'How can this one deliver us?' And they despised him and did not bring him any present or gift, like even Saul did to Samuel." But notice here that he kept silent, verse 27. He was merciful. He could have stood his ground and said, "Look, I was just anointed king. Who are you to disrespect me?" But he didn't do that. He kept quiet. So we see some really good character in Saul at this time. But it changes. In chapter 13, same book, in verse 3. Now Jonathan was his first son, his oldest son. And Jonathan was in charge of, evidently, partially in charge of some of the armies there. But in verse 3 it starts out, "Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of him. Then Saul blew the trumpet around the land." You've heard of people blowing their own trumpet? Well, Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land and saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And what did the Hebrews hear? What did the Israelites hear? It said, "All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines." Well, that wasn't exactly true. It looks like Saul took credit for the battle. And it says that Saul had smitten, this is what they heard. They heard that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that the Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Well, he was told to, of course, he knew to seek Yahweh's intervention and things to seek his will. And there was going to be a burnt offering, but it was going to be offered by Samuel. And Saul was told to wait. Well, he didn't. Well, he did, but yet he didn't. In verse 8, it says, "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering in direct violation." He was impatient. He feared the people. He said he was fearful of the people later on. But notice, verse 10, it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering. If he just waited a little bit. Sometimes if we just wait a little bit, things will work out. But it says, "And behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done? Do you know the severity of what you've just done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come with the appointed days, and within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of Yahweh. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings.'" Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of Yahweh, your Elohim, which he commanded you. For now Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And Yahweh has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what Yahweh commanded you." So the humbleness left, the impatience came, the arrogance, "I can do this myself," came into him, into his mind, and he took action, and he suffered. Now this all took some time. I mean, we go through these chapters, and Saul ruled for something like 30 years, 30 plus years. So we're getting a snapshot of that period of time in just a very short time. But these things do happen. One can start out well and end up bad. So Saul sinned, and Saul ended up paying a penalty for that. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 24, he seems to get worse. In a battle, Saul wanted to win so bad that he forced the people to not eat, thinking somehow that would help. He told them not to eat until we put these men under our feet, basically. In verse 24, "Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies.'" Those enemies, of course, were the Philistines. "So none of the people tasted food." And skipping down to verse 29, it says in Jonathan, in verse 27 we have the account that he actually ate some honey. And somebody had mentioned, you know, "Hey, your father said that we were under oath not to eat." In verse 29, Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Even his son now is seeing his dad maybe in a different light." And skipping down to 45, verse 45. That is chapter 14, verse 45. Yeah. Skipping up to 44. "Saul said, 'May Elohim do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan.'" Of course, he had his word that he had said whoever had ate, eaten would certainly die. And lot was cast, and it was wondered, you know, why things were happening the way they were, and the lot fell on Jonathan. Jonathan was questioned by Saul. What a hard thing. What an oppressive thing. And what was prophesied to happen, because Samuel told the people, look, this is what's going to happen if you have this king over you. You're going to be oppressed. Your children are going to serve the king. You're going to end up paying taxes and everything else. There are a number of things that were mentioned. And this was happening. Saul was oppressing the people. And here the people spoke up when they heard that he was going to kill Jonathan. In verse 45, it says, the people said to Saul, must Jonathan die who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. I mean, the people were looking at Jonathan as being more of a leader than his dad. It says, as Yahweh lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with Yahweh, or with Elohim this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Seems like Saul kind of lost his rulership already. The people weren't even listening to him. Why? Because Saul had sinned, because he grew arrogant, did not stay humble. Chapter 15 and verse 3. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Now this is Yahweh speaking to Saul. And of course Saul was to relate this to the people. Now go and strike Amalek and destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and women, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Did he do it? Going down, verse 13, it says, Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of Yahweh. I have carried out the command of Yahweh. Did he? Well, if you read just formally to this, they didn't. Here, some of these were saved for Yahweh, but that wasn't the command. They weren't to save any of these for Yahweh. Yahweh said to destroy them. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what Yahweh said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and Yahweh anointed you king over Israel, and Yahweh sent you on a mission, said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated? Why then did you not obey the voice of Yahweh, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh? And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh. Now he's trying to argue the point, not admitting it. He says, and he went on a mission to which Yahweh sent me, and have brought back Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to Yahweh, your Elohim, at Gilgal. You notice something there? Yahweh, he's saying, is your Elohim. He's not saying that he's my Elohim. He also says it in verse 15. Yahweh has given us his word so we can gather some insight into, you know, this man's character, how it was, how it became, why it became that way. And, we can think about these things ourselves and question, are we growing in character, good character? And are we overcoming? Are we doing all that we can to be obedient to Yahweh? Are we doing what's right in his sight? Because when we start doing what's wrong in his sight, punishment comes. And our character becomes corrupted. Well, the punishment becomes pretty severe and is emphasized. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed." Now here he's admitting, he's not trying to argue the point, sort of, because he does bring up why he did it. And he says, "I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command of Yahweh and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship." Going on, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of Yahweh, and Yahweh has rejected you from king over Israel.'" Now Yahweh rejected him, and he can reject us if we reject him. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, "Yahweh has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie," speaking of Yahweh himself, "will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Of course, we read of that in Malachi 3:16 and James 1:17. Even Yahshua does not change. But Saul's character is pretty evident. The good fruit that was being produced is now rotten. Verse 30 is now producing rotten fruit. And he says, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people." What an arrogant thing to say. What an obnoxious and evil thing to want. Now he throws in there, "that I may worship Yahweh." Well, Samuel does go back with him, evidently, because of that. But he throws in there because he wanted the people to honor him. He was more concerned about how the people viewed him. And he was sinful because of it. You know, there are spiritual forces today, and Saul dealt with spiritual forces back at that time. Yahweh gave Saul his spirit to be with him, to help him, and it came upon him in such a mighty way that he was able to prophesy, that Saul became like another man. And what other place in Scripture does it talk about becoming like a new man? Isn't it us as we are baptized and we bury the old man, we become a new man? So we can relate some of these things to ourselves. Yahweh gives us his spirit as well. But just as we can lose our spirit, Saul lost his that Yahweh had given him. And an evil spirit came upon him and tormented him and didn't help him, but rather hindered him. You see it in verse 16 of chapter 16. It says, "Let our Elohim now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from Elohim is upon you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you shall be well." It was David that was called upon. The people suggested that to help Saul. And Yahweh allowed Satan to affect Job even. Evil spirits obey Yahweh as he is in charge of all things, even those evil spirits that are out there. We either follow Yahweh's way or we follow the way of this world, which is under the influence of Satan. Yahweh's spirit was removed from Saul, and an evil one came to replace it. Saul really started to lose his mind. In 1 Samuel 18, 21, "Since he was against David, he said, 'Saul thought, I will give his,'" and he's talking about his daughter here, "'I will give her to him that he may become a snare to him, that she may become a snare to him. It's like he's sacrificing his own daughter for the purpose of getting revenge and to end up killing David. That's what he ultimately wanted. And it says, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him, that they might kill him, basically. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time you may be my son-in-law today. He wanted him to be that, but his motive for doing it is wrong. Then Saul commanded his servant speak to David secretly, saying, you know, lie to him. It's basically what Saul is doing here. He's saying to his men, go ahead and lie to David. So speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Well, the king didn't delight in him. The king hated him. Saul wanted him dead. The servants of Saul listened to him. Verse 23, so Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? Since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed, the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskin of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines, because he figured, well, he'll send them over there and they'll end up getting, David will end up getting killed. Didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Because Yahweh was with David. He had left Saul and was now with David. But Saul is losing his mind doing these things. He's not the same person anymore. Saul now has a lying and murderous heart, not a humble and merciful heart as he had before. Well, we can go through a number of things. He even sought out a medium, the Witch of Endor, which is forbidden in Scripture. You find that in Leviticus, where he says mediums are not to be sought. So he kept sinning. He kept doing things that were wrong. And it's a lesson for us. It's a lesson of what not to do. Skipping on past some of these other things that happened. I mean, he pursued King David. Well, I say King David because David had been anointed by Samuel. But still, Saul held the office, I suppose, the position. But really, he was no longer worthy of it. Of course, he finally came to see that David had Yahweh with him. Because David could have taken his life, and David didn't. That's some good character on David's part. But Saul didn't fully repent. He didn't wholeheartedly go before Yahweh in repentance. That's the difference between David and also Saul. I mean, we may think that David did quite a few bad things, and he did. Sinned, committed adultery, committed murder. But the thing that was different between him and Saul was he repented. And he stopped doing those things that Saul, he kept, you know, whereas Saul kept doing things and doing wrong and not repenting, David repented and stopped doing those things. It may have been that David was the man that Yahweh had planned initially for Israel, but Israel pushed forward and they wanted a king right now, right here and now. So Yahweh gave them a king and he told them what would happen. And certainly they suffered because of the kingship over them. They wanted a monarchy and they got it. and it wasn't such a good thing. In 1 Samuel 30, chapter 32, well, 31 rather, we find that Saul is in battle with the Philistines. Jonathan loses his life in that. His other sons, all but one, I think. You know, Saul, looking back on his life, he did some very wicked things. Of course, the priest had helped David, the priest of Yahweh. And Saul, because of his outrage and his insanity, had all the priests killed, except for one. One was able to get away. These were priests of Yahweh, and Saul had them killed because of his anger and hatred and bitterness of heart towards David. A very sad state that this man ended up being in. In verse 3 it says, concerning this battle that he was in, it says, the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So what did Saul do? Saul took his sword and fell on it. He killed himself. Who else in Scripture killed themselves? Who was exactly Judas? Who was in error? Who sinned? And who became corrupt? Judas. And we find the same thing happened to Saul here. Interesting. But there's some other things in this that are interesting. I mean, it says that he was badly wounded. That, at least in the New American Standard here, it gives that. But looking through a commentary, Smith and Helwey's Bible commentary, it says the LXX, which is the Septuagint, LXX is reference to 70. But this is the Greek copy, Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Masoretic text, which is referred to as NT. But this LXX, the Septuagint, the Greek writing, asserts that Saul was wounded in the belly. But the Masoretic text, the MT, states only that he writhed in fear of the archers. What rings true? What squares right with what his character was in the end there? He was fearful. He was cowardly. Instead of being a man of power and a man of valor, as he could have continued being, he became a man who was cowardly. And it's actually backed up here as we go into verse 4. It says down here, it says in the New American Standard, he was afraid that they would make sport of him. It says, they will make sport of me, so kill me. I don't want to deal with it. I'm afraid of it. Was Judas afraid? Why did he kill himself? Out of utter disgust for himself, I'm thinking. But it's hard to know what's going on through the mind of an individual or the heart of an individual. But Saul, we see, was ending up much worse than he had started out. This phrase in here, make sport of me, the King James uses the wording abuse, but Bullinger notes that the word may be better translated as insult. So he's concerned that, you know, we could say that Saul was concerned that the people would be insulting him. The New Living Translation uses the word humiliate. So Saul was afraid of being humiliated. It's the Strong's word, 1627, allow, and it means to act severely or deal with severely, to make a fool of someone. So Saul was concerned about the people. He was concerned about himself. you really should have been concerned about what Yahweh said and did what Yahweh told him to do. But because he started sinning, because the man couldn't stay humble, he ended up losing it all, including his life. And we ourselves can relate and say, you know, are we people that are humble? Are we walking the straight and narrow? Are we going to overcome? Or are we going to be like Saul and take the wrong road, the road that leads to death? Because that, for him, it ended up being death for him. We must build good character by obeying Yahweh. And to emphasize that, let's go over to 2 Chronicles for a last couple verses we want to take a look at. First Chronicles and chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, and verse 13, starting there. Gives a reason why Saul died. It says, Saul died for his trespass, his transgression against Yahweh, which he committed against Yahweh, because of the word of Yahweh, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry. That's that witch of Endor. Leviticus 19:31, I think it is, describes that as being unlawful. And it's not a law that has been done away with. We still are not to consult mediums. And we are to obey Yahweh in everything that we find, because we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Saul didn't listen. He was to have the book of the law before him, and he was to obey it. We have Yahweh's law, the instructions here, and we are to obey it. And if we don't, we could end up being like Saul, losing everything. We have to ask ourselves, you know, where will we be for eternity? Will we think of Saul? You know, well, why did Saul do what he did? Why, and how did he end up like he did? We have to ask ourselves, you know, are we willing to do everything we can to obey and then stick to it and do what Yahweh tells us to do? Come to the feast, obey the Sabbath, keep the clean food laws. I mean, there's a reason. He says don't eat fat. What's the pig made out of? A lot of the pig. There's a lot of fat there. Poor scientists today are finding out that what Yahweh said thousands of years ago was to our benefit. And even today, it's to your benefit if you don't eat some of these unclean things. They're scavengers. They are parasitic type of creatures that we are not to be eating. But that's just one of a number of things that we're to do. And we are to have love for one another and care for one another. But we are to keep Yahweh's will in mind, always, to seek it first in our lives, and then to seek the well-being of the others that are around us. May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.